Good morning. It is good to be with you again this morning. Good to be back at Broadmoor. I appreciate the prayers that some of you offered for my safety down in Oxford, Mississippi this past week. Though Oxford was spared the destruction that some of the other places had, there were tornadoes in Oxford. Some people lost their lives. A number of people lost their homes completely, but none of the members of the congregation where I was preaching were affected to any great extent. I appreciate your prayers for my safety and the preservation of my life, if that's what you feel you need to pray for. The home in which I was, they cleared out the closet in the middle of the house so we could all get in there if we wanted to. I stayed at the dining room table studying, and felt like if I was going to die in that storm, I'd just as soon die studying the Lord's Word as cowering in a closet somewhere. And thought about that song that we just sang, "If I die in this storm, I'll live on." And but all was well, and I appreciate your prayers in my behalf. I want us to look at a passage in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 9. If you would turn your Bibles there. I don't have any PowerPoint slides this morning, and that it's not entirely coincidental. I want to just share very briefly with you the fact that I'm considering not doing PowerPoint very much in the future. I haven't made a final decision about that. I won't totally give that up. There's some lessons that almost require charts and graphics of various kinds. But I'm more and more concerned as we live in such an image-oriented culture that we're almost losing the ability to process words and texts. And when we do process texts, they're only 140 words long. And so I don't want to encourage that. And if I can in my preaching, I want us to look more at words than images. And so I'm thinking about making that change in that direction. If I do that, what I would like to do is to prepare an outline, to furnish you a copy of the outline that I have for my lesson that will be printed and that you could pick up on your way into the building, and you could have that in front of you as the lessons are presented. But I haven't made a decision about that, so if you have any input on that, I'd be happy to hear what you have to say. But let's look at Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. This is one of my favorite passages in Jeremiah, not because it's uplifting, but because it's a very sobering passage, as Jeremiah's words very often were. Having talked about the fact that he was going to destroy Jerusalem, bring their enemies against them, the Lord said in verse 9, speaking of the enemies of Israel, "They shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. And because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, even from the prophet and from to the priest. Everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them, and they shall be cast down, says the Lord." These words are written a long, long time ago. There are many things that in a superficial sense are different today than they were back then, but as somebody said, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, "That which has been is what will be, that which is done is what will be done, for there is nothing new under the sun." And when I read these words here in Jeremiah, they sound very modern to me, describing the people of Israel a long time ago. But the conditions that he described in Jerusalem describe problems that I think we continue to struggle with today. Maybe a sense in which we struggle with these things more than the people of Israel did. I want us to think about four particular problems that are addressed in this passage that I believe our nation in particular is still plagued with today. And the first of them is that people have the problem of being outwardly religious, but inwardly they really don't have any true delight in God's word. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 10 here that we just read, he said, their ear is uncircumcised. That is, they don't hear as they should, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. The people to whom this was said hadn't given up the outward services at the temple. They were still going to the temple and making the sacrifices. Outwardly, the rites and the rituals were still in place, and they would have described themselves as being a worshipful people. In fact, they laid great store by the temple, by the sacrifices, and by the law. But judging from what God said to them through Jeremiah, despite their outward religious practices, there wasn't really any involvement of their heart on the inside of themselves to go with all this outward show of religion. That doesn't mean that the outward things were unimportant. God had commanded those things, and they would have sinned had they departed from the Lord's instructions about how he wanted them to worship him. But for all of their show of religion, they really didn't love the Lord. There have been a number of reasons why they were continuing to go through the form, but their heart was not given to the Lord. And how can we fail to see the prevalence of that problem in our nation today? This nation still describes itself as a religious nation. I think the opinion poll takers tell us that most people still describe themselves as religious in some sense. Most people would say they still believe in God. Many people attend some kind of religious services at least once in a while. So our nation, at least in comparison to other nations in the world, certainly in comparison to Europe, our nation is still a very religious nation. But despite that outward religiosity, there is very little genuine regard for God in our nation. I hope that's not an unfair generalization. Certainly not for the truth of God's word. A lot of people would say they believe in God and even that they take him very seriously, who don't take this book very seriously, who disregard this as being God's word and would feel free to do whatever they want to do in religion, whether it has any grounding in this text or not. And so we very much today struggle with the same conditions of Jeremiah's day, don't we? Being outwardly religious, but our hearts not being given to the Lord. And Jesus certainly warned against that problem in his day, didn't he? As he confronted the Pharisees, but not just the Pharisees, anybody in that day who had this problem, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 13. Matthew 13 and 13. Jesus said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And Jesus said, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, but shall not understand, and seeing you will see, but not perceive. For the heart, see that word? The heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. So we need to be concerned about that problem, and not just concerned about the nation in which we live because people really don't take God seriously. We all need to ask whether we take God as seriously, not just on the outside, but more importantly on the inside, as the people in Jeremiah's day were failing to do. But number two, they had the problem that they were driven by greed. And if the nation of Judah was greedy in that day, I'm not sure we have words to describe the greed that is prevalent in our much more materialistic culture. The Lord used the word covetous to describe his people. Back here in Jeremiah 6 and verse 13, God said, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Chapter 22 and verse 17. Jeremiah 22 and 17. He said, yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Because of these people's greed for money, really not any surprise that they didn't have any time to listen to Jeremiah. They were too busy making another shekel to put in their pockets. And as in Jeremiah's day, I think the same is true in our own day, that covetousness confuses people's values about what's truly important. The story Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 about the very prosperous farmer who forgot that anything else was important except the possessions that he had gained for himself. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But, big word there, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Jesus concluded in verse 21 by saying, so is he who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Well, what's the point of that story? Anything wrong with being a successful farmer? No. Anything wrong with your fields producing abundantly so that you got to build bigger barns? No. But in his rush to be materially prosperous, he forgot about anything else of greater value. It wasn't that these things weren't important, but he totally left out of his calculations anything except his material prosperity. And that's why the Lord said, you're a fool. Your value system has been turned upside down. You've started paying so much attention to these things that you're not paying any attention at all to your spiritual life, and you're a fool. Your life is going to be required of you, and you're going to leave every bit of that behind. Other people will enjoy the fruits of your labor, and you'll have nothing. You will have lost everything you accumulated in this world and lost your soul too. And that's the ultimately foolish thing, is to confuse our values, to forget where things fall on the scale of relative values. There's not anything, at least within the realm of things that are good, not anything that's not important at all. It's a question of relative importance. What's at the top of what's important and what's on down the list? And we need to, whatever time we spend on material possessions, we need to spend even greater time and priority on material possessions. But the people of Jeremiah's day didn't understand that. They were a covetous people. And so I think for them, they needed to be warned, and there's no warning in the New Testament that's any more pertinent to the age that we live in than 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Paul said to Timothy, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Not anything inherently wrong with being rich, but if you aspire to being rich, you are setting yourself up for temptations that wouldn't come your way if you weren't rich. And so why would you voluntarily bring that upon you? And a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that warning was needed in Jeremiah's day, and it's certainly needed in our own day, no less. But in the third place, the people of Judah in Jeremiah's day were characterized by the fact that they couldn't blush anymore. They were not just sinful, they were shamelessly proud. of their sins. They were glad they had moved past the immaturity of being embarrassed about such things. And so when God rebuked them, Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, he said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. When we sin and we sin and we sin, what happens to our conscience? Well, we harden it, get it to where it doesn't work anymore. We get to the point where we can sin and really not feel any pangs of guilt or shame or embarrassment. We become insensible to shame. When we give ourselves over to sin, we get to the point that Paul describes. He said certain ones were past feeling, just couldn't feel anymore. Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he talked about those who were speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So like Jeremiah's age, ours is characterized by an inability to blush. That's one thing that worries me about our nation. It's not that very immoral things are going on. It's that we have dragged them out into the broad open daylight and are now boasting of them. We're not embarrassed about shameful things anymore. We glory in them, as if this is a mark of how advanced we are. We glory in that which we ought to be embarrassed about. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, Romans 1 and 32, Paul talked about those who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who do such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but they approve of those who practice them. That is, they not only do them, but they applaud others who do them, as if this is wonderful. And then his description in Philippians 3, verse 19. Philippians 3 and 19. When he says, their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Can we read those words and not think of our own nation? Their glory is in their shame. Their God is their belly. That is, their desires is all that matters. And when their desires lead them in the direction of filthy, immoral, disgusting sin, they don't even know how to blush about that anymore. It's a very dangerous thing to get to that point where we've lost our sense of shame. And without a sense of some kind of shame or guilt or embarrassment, there's not going to be any repentance. It's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. When you're proud of what you're doing, there's not going to be any repentance. And so that's a very dangerous thing. That we get to the point where we're insensible to the wrongness of things. We're really beyond the place where even God can help us, because we're beyond being willing to be warned. Warnings have no effect because we're no longer able to be made sorrowful. So that's a very serious thing. But in the fourth place, in Jeremiah's day, the religious teachers were not even anymore trying to warn the people. What the religious teachers of Jeremiah's day were doing is telling the people everything's okay. They were saying peace, peace, when the situation truly was anything but peaceful. They were soothing people in their insensibility to their sin. The preachers were soothing them even further by saying, everything's fine. Don't pay attention to Jeremiah. He's just a doomsayer. He's a negative thinker. Don't pay any attention to him. Everything's going to be fine. And therein was a big part of the problem. As bad as their spiritual problems were, it was worse that the religious teachers who should have been warning the people were a part of the problem by saying everything is fine. They've healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6. Verse 14. Warnings have never been popular. They weren't popular in Jeremiah's day, and they're not popular now. That's what I find in my preaching. You preach a lesson that has any kind of a serious warning, you're not going to get as many good lessons, brother preacher, as you would if you preached a lesson that makes people feel wonderful. I saw an interview with a man, maybe should even mention his name, but I'll resist the temptation to do that. A very, very popular writer. To say that he's a best-selling author would be a considerable understatement, but at least in his previous years, he claimed to be one of the members of the Lord's Church in this country. He was asked in an interview by the interviewer what he thought was the key to how popular his writings had been, why he's been so successful. And his answer was, he said, "Well, I think it's because I help people to understand that the Lord loves them and accepts them just the way they are." And I think he's exactly right. And that's horrible, but that's exactly why people buy and read those kinds of books, is because they read them and they feel great. They want to be told, no matter what sins have alienated them from God, they want to be told that God accepts them just the way they are. And the church where this man preaches, he used to live in the same city where he preaches. And the church where he preaches is basically, come as you are. We have no standards here. God accepts you just the way you are, and we will accept you just the way we are. There are no standards, except just God loves everybody. I'll tell you, God does love everybody. But because God loves everybody, he calls upon those who are in rebellion against him to lay down their rebellion, grieve for their sins, and repent of those sins so that they can be in a position to be forgiven and truly have genuine joy. When somebody is separated from God and lost in sin, they do not need to be made to feel good about that. You do somebody a disservice if you soothe their conscience by saying, "Oh, don't worry about that. We'll get you past those guilt feelings. We'll help you feel better about yourself." And that's exactly what the prophets in Jeremiah's day were doing. They were saying, "Don't listen to the doomsayers. Everything is going to be fine." Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 9, said, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits.'" Imagine people saying to a prophet, "Don't tell us what God said. Tell us smooth things. Lie to us if need be to help us feel better." I don't have time to read it, but in Ezekiel chapter 33, the strong words about the duty of the watchman, whose duty it is to look out there and see where there's danger, and if there's danger coming, to sound the alarm. And a watchman who won't sound the alarm and lets destruction sweep over people without even trying to warn them is going to be lost because he failed in his responsibility to warn. People may not listen to the warning, as Ezekiel says, but if so, at least the watchman has delivered himself by having warned. He did what he could, and people's blood will be up on their own heads. But if he doesn't warn, then he's going to be lost right along with them. All of us who preach are tempted to want to please the crowd. I'm susceptible to that just as much as anybody else. We want people to say that they enjoyed the lesson or that they think we're a good preacher. But if we do that by simply giving people what they want, which is simply to be told that they're fine just as they are, we make people feel good about them in their lost condition, then we're not worthy of the responsibility of standing before people to teach from God's Word. The time comes when warnings have to be sounded, and they will not be well received in many cases. People don't want to be disturbed. And Paul said that's the way it would be. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. You notice that I'm saying those passages twice because I want you to know where the text is and I want you to turn there. "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Was Paul talking about our day? I don't know, but that time has come, hadn't it? And they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. That's what they want. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. Maybe saying there is no such thing as truth. Truth, whatever you want it to be. And be turned aside to fables. So when spiritual conditions are such that people need to be warned, it's a serious mistake either to preach or to listen to preaching that says, peace, peace. When the real situation, as God sees it, is anything but peaceful. Well, we're told that the things in the Old Testament are there for us to learn from. And we need to learn from things. It's foolish not to learn from the past. If we can't learn from other people's mistakes, we're doomed. You're not going to live long enough to make all the mistakes yourself. If you can only learn from your own mistakes, you're just not going to live long enough. We have got to learn from other people's mistakes, and especially is that true in Bible history. When we read of people as those in Jeremiah's day making these serious mistakes, then we need to sit up and listen. What things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Where's the hope come from? It comes from reading mistakes that other people made and allowing ourselves to be warned so that if we're guilty of the same things, we turn away from them. There's where the hope comes from. So what can we learn from the sins of Judah in Jeremiah's day? We just can't go through the outward motions as they did in worshiping God and not genuinely love Him in our hearts. And number two, we're going to have to serve God and not mammon. We cannot go where they went in regard to covetousness and greediness. And number three, we have to hold on to the ability to be embarrassed and to be shamed by shameful things. We've got to preserve our conscience. And fourthly, we've got to be willing to be taught the truth, whether it's comfortable or not, especially when it's not comfortable, when it calls for correction on our part. God's judgment upon sin, whether it's then or now, can't be turned aside without a genuine change of heart. And that's what Jeremiah and all the prophets called for, a change of heart. Not just a change of outward practices, but a change of heart. So back to Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is. And walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. So those passages warn me. I hope they warn you. We may all be sobered. And sometimes when we're feeling good and we're partying and we think this is just a great life, I expect the Lord would want a bucket of cold water to be thrown in our face and for us to wake up and to see some changes we need to make. So thank you for listening to the lesson this morning. I hope it has been helpful to you, as it has been helpful for me to be reminded of these very serious things. A song has been announced that we're going to sing to conclude this lesson, as we always do in this building. We don't want to leave without making an opportunity for public obedience to the Lord. Not everything that anybody might need to do would involve some public step. Maybe things, changes you need to make that would be just between you and God. But some things have to be public, and becoming a Christian is one of them. The Lord doesn't have any undercover agents. If you want to become a soldier in His army, you're going to have to publicly declare yourself as on His side. So He requires we not only believe, but we be willing to publicly confess our faith, to acknowledge in the hearing of other people that we believe and that we repent, turn away from our sins, and we are baptized into Christ. And if we can help you with that this morning, then we would challenge you to look way down deep within inside yourself and you just ask yourself whether there's anything you need to be paying attention to any more than the invitation of the gospel to come and be one of the Lord's people. Be forgiven of your sins and have the hope of heaven. We can help you with that this morning. We'd love to. Won't you come while we stand and sing?